Thank you. Amen. Amen. So we're going to turn to the word of the Lord this morning, and I hope you don't get tired, but this is one of my favorite topics, but it's not because it's my favorite topic. It's because it's important to God. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Going to keep talking about the Holy Spirit. So the week before Anil spoke, we began speaking about the same gift, and we're going to continue this morning. And I want us to, as we look at this, as we look at the wonderful, wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, my purpose is, my desire is, my prayer and my goal is that each one of us will be open to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and valuing and treasuring this most wonderful gift that God the Father and Jesus the Son have said they give to each one who follows God. This is for every one of us. And as we look today, we're going to look in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Acts 2 you're very familiar with. And then Acts 10, this is what I brought back. I left my glasses and I brought this, this back from the Philippines. I don't believe I'm catching, but anyhow. But as we look at Acts 2 and Acts 10, we're going to see more about the gift of the Holy Spirit and how he comes. Forgive me if I ever say it, because Holy Spirit is God when he comes, as a gift to us. So we began talking about the same gift, and then last Sunday, Anil spoke about the Feast of Pentecost, and we're going to continue this morning as we look at this. I really want to encourage you as we continue talking about the Holy Spirit, not to think of this as, oh, this is a denomination. Well, that's what they talk about at Lighthouse. Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who, by the way, is there in the very beginning. Did you know he's in the very beginning of the Bible? We think, oh, it's just New Testament. No, no, no. When we look at it, if you look at Genesis, verse 2, so number 1, verse 1, in the beginning, we all know this, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. That doesn't sound like something God would make, does it? Does that sound like something God would do? The earth is formless, it's dark. There's nothing creative there. It doesn't sound like God, does it? And the Spirit of God was hovering, brooding over the waters. This verse 2, the very second verse in the Bible, should encourage you so, so much this morning as we think about the Holy Spirit. I love to think of verse 2 with Romans with Romans 8:28, and some of you know very well. What does Romans 8:28 say? I think these two go together. Okay, in Romans 8:28, it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I love to put Genesis 1:2 together with Romans 8:28. When there are things in our lives, there are things in our families, there are things in our body, there are things at times in our personality or character that are not lovely, that are not Christ-like. We know that they're not. We know that they're not, and we struggle with it. And we at times despair over it because we think, oh, this is, here's the wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. The Spirit of God is hovering over you. What is not in line with God? What is not yet beautiful? What is not yet like Jesus? God the Spirit will never be content to leave you or leave it the way it is when it's not beautiful. He's going to keep working. And if you will keep yourself in God's hands, if you will keep yourself in the place where you will say yes to the Holy Spirit in his work, yes, God, keep working. It's painful, but yes, God, keep working. God will work out, will what is not beautiful and not perfect, and he will work in what is beautiful and what is Christ-like for each one of us, for each one of us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he does. That's the picture we see of him in the very beginning, in the very beginning. And that is part of his continued work for all of us. That is part of the portfolio of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the portfolio individually. Within the church, Jesus gave the church, when he went back to heaven, Jesus gave the church into the hands of the Holy Spirit, if you want to think about it that way. You know, parents sometimes, have you ever done this? You know, you've got children of various ages, right? And the parents are going to be out of the house. Parents, have you ever said, you know, your oldest kid is in charge? Have you ever done that? Sometimes with disastrous results, right? Like, okay, they're in charge, and they abuse power and they do all sorts of things. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit... Now I've brought up memories, haven't I? in our family, my parents, as I recall, they did that one time with my sister, who's 2 years older than I, not quite 2 years, you know, so that doesn't work very well because we're about like that. And one of us looked at her and said, "You're not the boss of me," so, which is what kids do. But God the Son, Jesus, said, "I'm going back to heaven, but the Holy Spirit's coming. When he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to guide you. He's going to show you more about me." They thought they knew everything about Jesus, but they didn't. There was more that they were going to know. And so Jesus says, "It's better for me to go, and it's better for the Holy Spirit to come." And Jesus took everything that had been in his hands and all his responsibility, if you want to think of it that way, and put it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And it is still in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must never, never, never think of the Holy Spirit as a doctrine of this denomination and not of this denomination. The Holy Spirit is God. We don't always understand everything. What does it mean about this? And we're still learning. We're all walking along the road to truth, and the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. But he is not a doctrine. He's not, we do it this way and you do it that way. The Holy Spirit is God, and he leads us in God's plan. He leads us in God's pathway. He leads us and empowers us in every area of our lives. When I come back from the U.S., I don't know what the speakers, I don't want to call them speakers, the teachers and the preachers. I really prayed, "God, who should be speaking while I'm gone?" And Neil has been so kind the last 2 months when I've been away to speak. And I really prayed also, "Okay, for the time I'm gone." So I know that you're going to hear from God in the weeks that I'm away. When I come back, we're going to be looking further and talking further about the Holy Spirit. But let me give you one verse as we keep going this morning. Not in my notes. That's okay. I'm going to adjust. If you want one verse to help you as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, you look at Romans 8:26. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Do you know what it says? What does it say, Chris? The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then it talks about he intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that should, for every one of us this morning, that should just open our hearts wide to the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Because all of us are weak in some area. All of us are struggling in some area. All of us need help in some area, right? And he says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So for me, I open my heart and I say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, yes, yes, please, please help me in my weakness." So rather than letting the devil accuse you and shame you because of an area of weakness in your life, right? Any area of weakness. It may even be something like you're struggling to forgive and it's hard to forgive. That's a weakness. Just, "Holy Spirit, help me. I'm weak here. I'm weak here." And the Holy Spirit comes in, and he is strong in the strength of the Lord. He's going to help. Amen? Amen. That's right. So, Jesus says, "I'm going back to heaven, But you wait here. In a few days, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, that's Acts 1:4. And then Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What kind of power? God power, not people power. God power. He says, you're going to receive power. And then out of that, more is going to come. And then he goes back to heaven. So what do, as we look at this, we're going to look at Acts 2 and Acts 10. What are they doing in the time while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come? They don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to do exactly, except Jesus has said you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not do the baptizing. Let me just want to make clear. Look in the Bible. Who does the baptizing? God the Father, God the Son do the baptizing. They are baptized into the Holy Spirit. Some of you were water baptized, right? Alana, who baptized you? Who water baptized you? I did. She says, you? Yes. Correct answer. Not a trick question. So I baptized Alana with help from Julia, right? Because Julia was the one who'd really led her in this way. So we baptized, but you were baptized into what? The sea, the water. So she was baptized into the water. So in the same way, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, they do the baptizing, and we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, okay? And so they understood that, but they didn't really understand. And they knew that they would receive power, but they didn't really understand that. They knew it was a gift. Okay, well, we understand that. They knew that the Holy Spirit in nature and in personality and in character was going to be just like Jesus, exactly like Jesus, nothing different from Jesus. That Jesus makes that very clear. So some of you who are a little bit nervous, are some of you a little bit nervous about the Holy Spirit? When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, you start thinking, I've seen some weird things. Well, I've seen some weird things too, but it's not Jesus, because Jesus isn't weird. They knew that this Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to be just like Jesus. Well, they knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They knew that Jesus loved them. And so if you're a little bit nervous about the Holy Spirit and his work, what you can know is the Holy Spirit in essence, in character, in personality, in his work, is just like Jesus. So they knew that. And then, so they're waiting. They don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to come. It's a Sunday morning, and it's the Pentecost. There are a lot of people in Jerusalem, because this was, I'm sure Anil talked about it last week, this was one of the three great feasts where the Jewish men especially were supposed to be in Jerusalem. So there were a lot of people in Jerusalem. We don't know how many more, but many, many more. And so they are all there in the city. It's the day of Pentecost. And we've looked at this before, so just take a quick look at it again. This is when the Holy Spirit comes. And I love this, because we look back and we say, well, of course it was on the day of Pentecost because it was symbolic. They didn't know that, right? They didn't know when, right? And so they're together. And what are they doing? What have they been doing? I just want to remind you, what they've been doing to wait for the gift of the Spirit is they've been together constantly. They've been praying. They've been all gathered together. So when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost morning, their hearts are completely yes and completely open to God. And I want us to see this, because as we say yes to the Holy Spirit, and by the way, when we say yes to the Holy Spirit, I want to say not just those of us who have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but all of us, as we say yes to God, what we see here shows us how we can say yes to God and how we can receive everything that God has for us without limit. So they've been preparing, they've been praying, they are expecting. Jesus has said, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They expect it. How many of us, you read in the Word some of the wonderful promises, but you don't really expect those promises to come true in your life? Yes, most of us, right? Most of us. We read things and we think, well, yeah, but, you know, that's for other Christians. God wants to get us to the place where what he says in his word is what we expect in our hearts and in our lives. And that's something that draws God to fulfill his promises and his word in our lives. So they're expecting, and they don't know when, but they've been praying and they've been gathering. And then he comes and he does exactly what he says. Now, I want to focus on what happens next because it's loud. Okay, it's loud. It's not always loud, but it was loud at this time. And there are times at Lighthouse. It's loud, right? And loud is okay. Do you want to be loud just to be loud? No, but loud is okay. Quiet is okay. But it should never be all loud or all quiet. The Holy Spirit works in different ways, right? And so we respond to the Holy Spirit. So there's a response on this morning. On this Pentecost Sunday. The first response is from the believers who are gathered. And their response is 100%, yes, God. There's no problem. There's no resistance. There's no hesitation. I want to go ahead and tell you right now, that's where I want us to be. As your pastor, every one of us, I want us to be in the position and in the place where whatever God wants to say to us, we say, yep, I'm listening. Whatever God wants us to do, we say, yep, I'll do it. However God wants to lead, we say, yes, God, lead, and I'm going to do it. That's where we want to be. And the Holy Spirit helps get us there as well. But there were other people as well that were part of this. So I want us to look at other responses. The first response is that's where we want to be. So look at what happens as well. At that time, devout Jews from Roman nation, they were living in Jerusalem. They heard the loud noise. What is this loud noise? Do you think they heard the sound of the wind? Maybe, but I don't think it was the wind that they heard. Because I think the wind and the fire, that was just inside the room. That's what I think, right? Those two symbols of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what was loud? I think it was the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit that were speaking in all these languages and praising God at the top of their voice. 120 of them. That's what I think was loud. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. So it must have been really loud. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. We're not going to talk about it today, but at some point coming up, we're going to talk about tongues and other languages. I was doing a little bit of reading yesterday. Do you know how many languages are presently spoken in the world? Over 8,000, about 8,100. There's one language from Cameroon. I didn't write it. I can't remember exactly. It's spoken by 5 people. That's it. So people, when we sometimes say, can you imagine that? 5. 5. And the country that has, okay, here we go. Ready? Here's the test time. What country in the world has the most number of languages actively spoken? Where? I would have thought China, but no, not China. India was a good choice, but it's not India. Philippines isn't bad, but it's Papua New Guinea, PNG. Over 800 languages currently spoken in a country of about 8 million people. 800 and something languages. Can you imagine that? So I think we have to be humble when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and people speaking in languages and other tongues, because I've heard people say, that doesn't sound like a language to me. That's not the Holy Spirit. They're making that up. 8,000 languages? You think you know what every language sounds like? And as I was doing a little more reading, in the world, they estimate there have been over 30,000 languages, some no longer spoken, of course, in the course of human history. And then Paul says there are tongues of angels, too. Have you heard the language of the angels? I haven't. So we're going to talk about tongues more a little bit later. But they hear, in this case, they hear languages they understand. Now, go back again. So look at their response. They are bewildered. So this is one of the other reactions. And then they were astounded and amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. Look, aren't all these who are speaking from Galilee? Okay, let me ask you something. Any of you, the country you're from, is there any particular area of the country where people are considered not so educated? Right? That's right. this is what is going on here. So you all know I'm from the U.S. I'm from the South. Allison and I are from the same place, and we are totally discriminated against. People sometimes think because of the way we talk, we're not educated or whatever. When they say they're from Galilee, you know what that means? What they meant was, from Galilee, they're not educated and they're not cultured. That's really what it meant. And so it was really amazing to them. How can they be so educated? How can they speak all these languages? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? And then they are, tire your ears, but they list 15 different language groups, okay, in the verses that follow. And then goes a little bit further. We hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. B is with the youth this morning, but you could ask B after the service. Beatrice has experienced exactly that before, some years ago when we were in the Philippines in a conference. Beatrice heard that, experienced that. So look at the response. They stood there amazed and perplexed. Beautiful question. Brothers and sisters, here is one of the best questions you could ever have. What does this mean? What does this mean? They asked each other. Here's the problem. If you ask each other, you don't get the answer because they don't know what it means. But I want you to see this. Their question is sincere, isn't it? Have you ever had a sincere question for God? You come up against something and you just don't understand, right? What does it mean? Or sometimes something happens and you say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. What I want to say to you is this. When you look at this, God has no problem with sincere questions. He's fine with them. He can deal with any sincere question. He may not answer it immediately, but he has no problem with questions. God is very confident. Let me put it that way. And when we come with sincere questions, he has no problems, and he'll handle it and take care of it. So if you're at a place in your life and you think, I don't understand this, I don't understand that, please don't hide it, and please don't say, I can't say anything because then people will think I'm a bad Christian. If you have questions, talk with other people about it. Talk with God about it. They have a very sincere question. What does this mean? Some translations say, what can this mean? They asked each other. So this is the second group. There are people that see something. They cannot explain it naturally, right? They cannot explain it naturally, but there's something there that makes them, it draws their hearts, right? What does this mean? What can it mean? And they feel this is something that is beyond natural, right? They don't know that it's God, but it might be God. So that's that second group. And all of us are at that point sometimes. We can be in a situation where we think, God, what does this mean? God, is this you? Is it not you? God, I think it's you, but I don't understand. Go to God when you have those questions. So that's the second group. And then there's the third group, verse 13. But others mocked and ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Let me tell you where you don't want to be. You don't want to be in this group. You don't want to be in this group. Because this group immediately discounts what they cannot understand. And I highlight this because I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we also may be quick to discount, to push away, to say no to things we do not understand. And we give it a natural explanation immediately. Oh, it's just this. Now, I'll say this. There is a bunch of weird, wacky stuff out there. There is. There's a bunch of weird, wacky stuff out there. But you know what? Go to God. Talk with God about it. Talk with other mature Christians about it as well. What you don't want to be is in this group. You don't. You say, nope, can't be God. I haven't experienced it. Can't be God. And that's what they say. Now, so we have the three groups. We have those that are completely, yes, God, and God blesses them and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the group in the middle. God, what? They're asking each other, what does this mean? Their hearts are stirred, but they don't have an answer for it. And then the third group, which is absolutely, nope, they're drunk. That's it. Now, you and I may not go so far as to say something so negative. They're drunk, that's all. But what I want us to see is this. If we are not careful, I believe you and I can at times, when God is moving, God is working, God is doing something, we can look at it, and what we say is, what we do is, we give it a completely natural explanation, right? I think that's what we see here. We can just say, oh, it must be this, it must be that. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be in that position. So Peter gets up, we look real quickly, and we're not going to get to Acts chapter 10. We didn't get to Acts chapter 10 last time, did we? But we're this is actually, this is the heart of it. I'll give you some homework at the end. We're going to close soon. But what and actually what we see in Acts 10 is what we also see in Acts 2. Do you know that? Acts 10 is almost like a second Pentecost. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And your homework is to read Acts 10 and to see the similarities between Acts 2 and Acts 10. Because the same thing happens in Acts 10 as happens in Acts 2. Peter's just preaching away. He hasn't even said Holy Spirit. He hasn't even given an altar call in Acts 10. But they're listening and their hearts are completely, yes, God. These are Gentiles. These are Gentiles. They were not, when Peter started preaching, they were not even Christians yet. They didn't even believe in Jesus yet. That's very clear if you read Acts 10 and 11. Very, very clear. But because they are so open to God, as you'll see, you read it. You read it. Holy Spirit can teach you this better than I can. Their hearts are so open that as Peter is preaching, the gift, salvation comes to them and the Holy Spirit comes to them. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the camp you and I want to be in, right? That's where we want to be. We want hearts so open to God that it's just, yes, God. And whenever God wants to work and move, he has an open place in our hearts and in our lives. Whenever God wants to speak, our hearts are, yes, Lord, I hear you and I respond. That's where we want to be. Now, if we're in the middle, sincere questions, that's okay. God can work with us there, but God wants to move us to the place where we are, yes, God, because that's when God can really work. That's when God can move you fast in him. That's when God can do things in your heart and life. Okay, but really quickly, as we come to a close this morning, Peter steps forward and notice that he shouts. Why is he shouting? Because it's loud. People are speaking in other languages, and all the people that are gathered are saying, what's going on? What's going on? What is this? I don't know. I heard that. Did you hear that? He's speaking the same language as the Parthians. Oh, he's speaking the same language as some of the Arabs from that area are speaking. So it's really loud. So Peter stands up and shouts. I think Peter was a loud mouth. I do. And I relate. And he says, listen carefully, pay attention. These people are not drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early. Now, stop right there, because I want you to see something. We look here, and then we look at chapter 10. What time is mentioned here? 9. If you go to chapter 10, you're going to see another time that's mentioned. What is 9 o'clock in the morning? Why is it important? It's the time of prayer. 9 o'clock was the Jewish time of prayer in the morning. When you get to chapter 10, you're going to see another time. And guess what? That's the time of afternoon prayer, as you're going to see when you get to chapter 10. I do not think that is by accident. The first Pentecost, it's the time of prayer. The second Gentile Pentecost, if you will, it's the time of prayer. We talked about this before, but what I want to say is this. And in the middle, there's Peter, who's praying at lunchtime, and he gets hungry, and he goes into a trance. That was one of the other times of prayer. But the two times, morning and afternoon, that's when they offered sacrifices in the temple. 9 in the morning is when Jesus was crucified. That was the time that the sacrifice was given in the temple. In the afternoon, when he breathed his last, and he said, it is finished. You go back and read it. What does that mean? Is it, woo, it's not that, but what I think underlying in this is that prayer is a foundation for what God wants to do in our lives, brothers and sisters. If you are wanting to move on in God, if you are open to the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you have sincere questions, if you will make prayer a greater part of your life, you, I promise you, you are going to see God do things He has never done before in your life. You are going to see God move in ways you have never seen Him move before. Prayer positions you to receive from God. Prayer prepares you to receive from God. And if you will make in these weeks ahead, in these days ahead, prayer more a part of your life, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will hear God speak to you in new ways. You will see God do things in your life that you have longed for Him to do that have not yet happened. I believe that's the underlying part of this story. He says, 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. It was prayer time. And then we close with this. What does Peter do? He doesn't make it up out of his own understanding. He goes to Scripture. That's what we want to do. Peter takes their experience and he brings it to Scripture. Verse 16. Nope. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Just the disciples in Jerusalem? What? All people. Are you all people? God desires to pour out His Spirit upon you. He desires. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. How many of you are sons this morning? All the men, raise your hand. So, not a trick question. All the men, your sons. And your daughters will prophesy. How many of you are daughters? All women, raise their hand. You and I are included in this promise from the Word of God. And we bring our experience, whatever it is, and we bring it to the Word of God. We're closing. We bring it to the Word of God. And this is what you say in prayer. God, my experience, maybe it's the same as this already. Maybe it is not yet this experience. I don't want anyone to feel like, well, I'm missing out. No, this is the promise of God. And we bring our experience to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Not to Pastor Jen. Not to Lighthouse. To the Word of God, right? That's what we do. We bring it to God's Word. And we come to God with, God, this is what Your Word says. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will. That's God's will. That's God's will. And they will prophesy. That's anointed and inspired preaching and teaching. Let's close in prayer. And I invite you with me this morning. I am going to show you this. This is the very end. This was Pentecost Sunday last week in the Philippines. Pretty great, yeah? 2,000 years later. Brothers and sisters, I will pour out my Spirit in all flesh. So I invite you with me this morning. Again, we come to God and we come to His Word. We just say, God, You have promised. My heart is open and my heart is a yes to You. Amen? Let's pray. I'll pray for you, but you got to pray for yourself. Okay? Amen. Lord, here we are this morning. We thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit promised and given to us. God, we have, some of us, we have all sorts of experiences, but we bring our experiences to you and to your word, and we ask you to filter our experiences according to your word. Lord, help our understanding according to your word. Lord, answer our questions sincerely according to your word, according to your word. We believe you. We trust you. We know that your Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, is like Jesus, and we have been put into his hands for his care in this time until you come again for us, as we sang this morning. Jesus, we cannot wait. We cannot wait to see you coming for us in whatever way, at whatever time. But until then, all of us, Lord, we need and we ask for and we want to expect everything you have for us, every gift you have for us. We want our hearts to be open to you. Lord, if there's sincere questions, answer them. Lord, may none of us be found among the mockers and the scoffers that look at these wonderful supernatural things and just say, ah, it has a natural explanation. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be there. We want to be receiving everything that you have for us. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go with God. You don't have to be in church to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.